Thank you, Norman, for reading both our Bible readings this morning. Three things I want to draw out really this morning in our Bible readings are, well, two main things really, that it takes a community, actually, and that it's a different kind of family that God is calling us to live out. But I want us to begin, if we can, by imagining those two mothers. The first, a young woman, probably a teenager, who's standing by the edge of the River Nile in Egypt, having just placed her three-month-old baby in a basket that she's made from reeds and covered with tar. Inside that little baby, three-month-old baby, and then she sets it off on the river and just lets it go, having no idea actually what's going to happen to that baby from that moment on. We're so familiar, aren't we, with that story of what does happen, that I think we sometimes miss that moment where she places the baby into the basket and sets it off down the river with no idea how that journey will play out. The next, a mother standing on a hillside outside of Jerusalem, standing at the foot of a cross, watching her son die. She has no power to stop what's happening. And again, we are so familiar with what happens that perhaps we miss that moment, that as Mary stood there at the foot of the cross, watching her son die, she too did not know how that story would end. She simply saw her son on the cross and stood there present, watching what was happening, with no idea really of the events which were to come over the next few days. Two mothers, actually, in moments of absolute helplessness and hopelessness in some ways. And in both of those situations, God is doing something absolutely extraordinary beyond their wildest imaginings of what could be possible. If we begin with Moses' mother, her name was Jochebed, although we don't have that in our reading. It doesn't come in this part of the story, but we know that she was called Jochebed. And she's simply at this point called a woman of the house of Levi. She's almost an everyday, ordinary woman in every way, just a woman of the house of Levi. She's living in this time of Pharaoh's brutal decree that he's trying to get rid of the Jewish people, and he says every Hebrew boy must be thrown into the Nile. The Nile is the river that brings life to Egypt. It's at the very heart of the Egyptian dynasty, the Egyptian empire. It's the way that they have organized their life. They see it as the source of life. But actually, Pharaoh here is going to turn that into an instrument of death, an instrument of genocide against the Hebrew people. Jochebed's response to this is she hides the baby for 3 months. And when she can't hide the baby any longer, it's hard to hide a baby. They're noisy, aren't they? It's hard to hide a baby. But after 3 months, she thinks, I can't hide the baby any longer. And she does something quite amazing, really. She doesn't throw her son into the river, as the Pharaoh has said she must, but she places him onto the river in care, in a basket that she's made by herself. She's woven it from reeds and sealed it with tar. She's made it watertight, like a little boat. And then she, having done that, prepared it, she places her baby into it. Can you imagine doing that? Placing your baby into this little basket, tiny boat, not knowing what would come next, and then she lets it go on the river. I think this is one of the most amazing pictures that we have in the Bible of what the love of a mother and trust in God can look like, actually. It's not a sentimental picture, is it? It's not an easy picture. It's a picture of strength and of faith as she releases her son into God's hands, the only person who she can trust to look after him in this circumstance. What follows is really remarkable, isn't it? And God, actually, you'll notice if you read through, God doesn't get a mention in this story at all by name, but he's here. Clearly, isn't he? He's not mentioned at all in Exodus 2, verses 1 to 10. Not a single mention. And yet we can see him at work in so many ways. The basket that she places Moses into, drifts to exactly the right place on the riverbank where Pharaoh's daughter arrives to bathe at just exactly the moment that this baby seems to sort of float up. And then she's moved with compassion, seeing this baby floating down the river. Her heart is moved, and she takes the baby out of the river. Miriam, Moses' sister, stood watching from a distance, quick thinking, extraordinarily quick thinking, and an extraordinary boldness, actually, approaches Pharaoh's daughter and says, "Shall I find a nurse from the Hebrew women to look after that baby that you've just pulled out of the water?" And this child approaching the daughter, a princess in Egypt, a Hebrew child approaching a princess in Egypt, amazing boldness and courage and quick thinking. And it works, actually, even more amazingly. The princess says yes, and Moses is returned to his mother, who then is paid to look after him, even better than had she just got to keep him for herself. She gets paid to look after him and to bring him up. Pharaoh's empire ends up actually funding the thing that he tried to destroy. It's an amazing turnaround that really has God's hand all the way through it. This is all too often, isn't it, how we see God working in reality in our world. We don't so often see the thunder and the cloud and the spectacular signs that we see later in Moses' story. We don't hear so often the voice of God audibly. We don't see God tangibly in those ways. But we do more often see God's hand at work in the ordinary, the coincidences that really aren't coincidences. They're God's hand of love, God's hand of provision, acts of courage, soft hearts where we don't expect them, timely opportunities that come along. God is weaving these things together in his hand, even if he doesn't get a mention by name. Isn't that part of our job as Christians, to notice where God is at work and to name him in the story? To say, actually, there is another person playing a part in this story. It's not just Moses' mother, sister, and Pharaoh's daughter. God is playing a part in this story. That's why it's been included in the Bible, because God is playing a part in this story. Move forward, more than 1,000 years forward, to the afternoon of Good Friday, where Mary's standing at the foot of the cross. Most of the disciples have fled, they've left, but there are four women standing at the foot of the cross. Most of them are called Mary, at least three quarters of them. They're standing there, but one of them is Mary, Jesus's mother. John, amazingly, just says she's standing at the foot of the cross. She is watching her son die, and she's standing at the foot of the cross. Isn't that an amazing picture of strength? It's striking to me that she could be standing. She's not crying. She's not collapsed. She's not running away. She's just standing there, just in the same way as Jochebed stood at the side of the river, not knowing what was ahead for her son, but trusting that God was somehow at work. So too Mary is standing, not knowing what's ahead for her son, but trusting that God is at work. Years before, as we remember just a few weeks ago, as Jesus was presented in the temple, Simeon took Jesus in his arms and said those wonderful and amazing words about Jesus. But he also said, he said to Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. I wonder if over the 33 or so years between that moment in the temple and this moment, I wonder if Mary had brought those words to mind. And I wonder if at this moment she recognized what Simeon had meant in those words of prophecy. From the cross, Jesus looks down and sees her there. And he sees beside her the disciple who he loved. And as he's dying, he, in the middle of all of what's going on, the pain, the agony, the anguish of death, he makes this practical human arrangement of providing for his mum in this circumstance. he says, "Woman, here is your son." And then he says to the disciple, "Here is your mother." He addresses his mum as woman. In that context, there was no disrespect in calling your mother woman. It was just the way that he would have addressed her. He said, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." It's a remarkable thing for Jesus to do in the moment of his death, isn't it? Think about his mother's future and ensure that she will be okay. And as he does that, he creates something entirely new. He creates a new kind of family that's defined not by biology, not by DNA, but by belonging to him. It's a family brought together by Jesus. Perhaps that is actually the moment that the church begins, where Jesus brings together on the cross his mother and one of his disciples and says, "You're family with one another." Not your like family. That's really important. He doesn't say, "Treat one another as though you are family." He says, "Here is your son. Here is your mother." He brings together a family not defined by biology, but by him. And I think that really matters to us, his church today, because that community that he brought together is us, his church. It wasn't, Mothering Sunday wasn't supposed to be originally about mothers at all, not about our human mothers. It was about the mother church. Historically, Mothering Sunday was the Sunday where people returned to their mother church. Most churches were born out of another church, planted from a cathedral or a minster church, and this was the opportunity for people to return to the mother church, their church from which their parish had grown, had been planted. Servants often were given the day off to go back to their mother church, the church where they were baptized, and on their way they picked flowers, wildflowers from the hedgerow. It's a wonderful bucolic scene, isn't it? These servants walking and picking these spring flowers to present, not to their own mothers, but representing their mothers at the church, the mother that they were coming back to, their church. Their roots in faith, the place where they had been nurtured, the place where they had been encouraged. The early church father, Cyprian, wrote, "You cannot have God as your father if you do not have the church as your mother. You cannot have God as your father if you do not have the church as your mother." The church isn't just a building that we visit, a place where we come once a week. It's not a club that we belong to. It's a community, a family that births us in faith, nurtures us as we grow, and gathers us in as we come home eventually. And when we look at both of our Bible readings through that lens, I think we see something really important, as I mentioned at the beginning of my sermon, that actually it takes a community and a different kind of family to be brought up in faith. Moses isn't saved just by one woman, is he? He's saved by a whole network of people. He's saved by his mother, his sister, and an Egyptian princess. No one of them could say that Moses, the outcome of Moses being rescued was entirely down to them. It was a combination of all of them, wasn't it? It was his mother who made the basket and floated it onto the river. It was his sister who had the wit to approach Pharaoh's daughter. It was Pharaoh's daughter who willingly received the basket and with a compassionate heart welcomed that child, responded to Miriam's request positively too. There's so many examples in similar ways in our church community. Many people working together who bring us on in faith, who work together to outwork the purposes for each of us in our Christian lives. No one of us can point to any single individual and say they did it all themselves. All of us exist within a community, a network of relationships where we are brought on, where we are encouraged, where we're nurtured, where we feel at home. And at the cross, Jesus doesn't just comfort two of his disciples and say, look after each other, won't you? He actually redefines family. He redefines what it means to be family together. He points to a community that will become the church, the community that will become this community, and doesn't say, you're a group of friends. He says, you're family. He says, here is your mother, here is your son. We can look around us this morning and we can say, here is your mother, here is your son. Perhaps we could do it. Some of us can do it literally this morning. Right down there. But some of us, actually, when we look around, we need to appreciate that. We need to look at one another and say, you are my mother, I am your son. Reciprocally, we're both to one another. We're both mother and son in these relationships often. It's wonderful, isn't it, to look around us in this church community and beyond in the wider church and to say, here is your mother, here is your son. Jochebed and Mary are separated by more than 1,000 years of history, but both show us that God's love is lived out by real, ordinary people, and the courage to act in love towards those that we are bringing on in faith is a gift of God, which we can each receive. In both stories, the child in the story actually goes on to change everything for God's people. But the mother in the story is also key, isn't she? The baby in the basket grows up to be Moses, who liberates God's people, who leads them through the Red Sea, who parts the water, who strikes the rock when they need to drink, as we heard last week. The man on the cross becomes the man who frees the whole world, not just God's people, but all of the world who are called by his name. He opens the way for all of us in much the same way as Moses opened the way for God's people through the sea. Jesus opens the way for us to escape the certain death of sin. So on this Mothering Sunday, we do give thanks for all those who have mothered us, not just those who are our own physical mothers, although we include those, but we include all under the term mother, who have shown us patience, who have sacrificed for us, who have outworked love in our lives, who have shaped who we are. And we give thanks for this, our church, and for every community of faith that we have been a part of, the church, every community of faith that has nurtured us along our faith life journey. Because the church, really, when the church is being what Jesus calls it to be, it truly is family, a place where we are known, where we're held, where we're loved, where we're encouraged, where we're sent out into the world. I recognize that today, for some people, will be a difficult and painful day. Relationships, human relationships, are complicated. Nobody is perfect. Some of us will have had difficult relationships with our mothers. Some of us will have had less than the love that we deserved. Some of us will have lost the mothers who we loved. This can be a painful and difficult day. But if you feel the pain of this day, if you feel the pain of broken relationships, of death, of separation, if you feel the pain of complex relationships, then hear at the heart of this message that you have a mother who loves you, and your mother is this church, is the church. The mother that God has given you is the community of faith who births you into eternal life, who encourages you, who draws you on, and who one day will welcome you home. This is your mother. You are her son. That's true for all of us. The deepest message running through, I think, both of our Bible readings this morning is that God's purposes are not derailed by human brokenness. Pharaoh's cruelty didn't derail God's plan for Moses. God was at work through amazing provision. And the Roman cross did not derail God's plans for Jesus. God was at work in and through those extraordinary events that transformed what happened to Moses, or what could have happened to Moses, into something quite remarkable, and what transformed what did happen to Jesus into something more wonderful than we could ever know. God was at work then, quietly, through those ordinary people, those ordinary women, those ordinary mothers, those who stood at the side of the river, those who stood at the foot of a cross, and he's still at work in and through communities now. He's still at work in and through us, his people now, and he wants us to know that we belong to one another under him. So let me pray for us this morning. Father God, we thank you for all those who have loved us, who have loved us, who have nurtured us, who have encouraged us. We thank you for those whose patience and hope have shaped who we are, both in this life and in our spiritual life. We thank you, Lord, for this church and for the wider church, Lord, the church as our mother, the community of faith in which we belong truly. And Father God, by your Spirit, would you help us to be for one another the family that you made us to be, a family brought together by you and held together in your love. We pray, Lord, for all those who surround us today, all those who we know are our mothers in faith, and we thank you for them. Would you be with each person today? Surround them with that love, that care, which is known and outworked in the church community, the love of the church as our mother. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.